It is just a privilege for Kathy and I to be here this morning with you all. Someone said to me just before the service started, "Well, Jim, is this your decommissioning?" And I guess we could look at it this way. As was so aptly stated before, and I want a copy of that CD, whoever made that, that was great. I could actually feel myself getting older. That was a really... I thought we were looking at the poem of Dorian Gray or something. but it was very, very well done. And like I said, Kathy and I would covet a copy of that. Someone had asked me just the other day when I told young people we were coming up here to our church, and I tell the students it's important to be in a good church. It's important to be with a group of believers that will encourage you and that will see you grow in Jesus Christ. I said, I'm probably one of the rarest creatures in the world because I was born into this church because my grandmother came in the early 40s. My mother... They were members that when it was on Roswell, before we even had the beautiful old Catholic-looking building on 60th in California, I always thought when I had friends come up and they saw our church on 60th in California, they said, "You go to a Catholic church?" Then when they saw the building there, but so I was born into that church, went to the cradle role. I was taught by godly people and Sunday school teachers. And under the ministry of Dr. Carlson, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior in December. 3 years later, I understood what I had done, and I was desiring to be baptized, and Dr. Augsburger baptized me and I became a member of, full-fledged member of Market Manor Baptist Church. When I was 10 years old, grew here. I was then ordained here as a gospel preacher. I was commissioned here. I was sent out from here, and Market Manor was our most faithful supporter for 32 years on the mission field, taking the largest support of our ministry. So, if you want to call this a decommissioning, I guess we can call it that, because probably you will receive a letter not too long from now, where we will be moving our membership, because I think that is scriptural to be serving in a church near home, where you're working, and so we will. You'll probably get that letter soon to move our membership. When Kathy and I were, when we came back, and we were looking for churches everywhere there in Winston-Salem, and there were a dime a dozen just on every corner. I'm talking about Baptist churches. I'm talking about independent pastors. They're just everywhere down in North Carolina. And we looked at this one, we looked at that one, and we said, "Boy, this, you know, just doesn't feel like home." But for home for us, I think we were thinking, because we were thinking of Surin. It just doesn't seem like Surin. There's something missing here. There's something missing here. And one Sunday we were in another church, and we got up to sing. And just before they got up to sing, this young black couple came in and sat in front and stood in front of us. And we all started singing. And this couple, they were even they really liked the music, and they were clapping to the music and everything. I couldn't hold it. Tears started running down my cheeks. I said, "All right, someone other than white people here worshiping with me today." And I looked over Kathy, and she looked at me, and she was damn, she had the same tears down her eyes. I said, "There is something weird about us." Nah, but serving the Lord and serving people of different races, both in Thailand and Cambodia, we just love God's people. No matter what color they are, no matter what race they are, if they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I said, "Amen. I want to be with those people." And so we just thought, yeah, we want to kind of be in a church where there's a lot of different racial mixture in our church, and seeing a number of different people being reached for Jesus Christ. And we think we found that that place. So we're kind of excited about it. And we're this semester, the Lord is just blessed with great students. They seem to be plugged in. They can't wait to get to class. They can't wait to discuss and ask questions. So I said, "Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." This is why I came home, to encourage a new group of people to head out to the field for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I looked over here when we were standing up here, and I said, "Oh no, this piano was dedicated by Brother Floyd Gossage, you know." And I said, "Oh, I remember them." But at first I saw Gossage, but I for some reason I thought Gorse. And some of you oldies know the Gorses as well. And I'll just tell you a long kept secret. Nah, but back when I was in primary Sunday school class, one day Mrs. Gorse's daughter Evelyn was in, and she was playing the piano. And I was in primaries, but I thought, "Wow, that older girl, she's cute." And when Mrs. Gorse said, "Now, which one of you has a birthday today?" And Evelyn's going to play "Happy Birthday," and we're going to sing. My hand went up. I did not have a birthday that week or on that Sunday. I just wanted to hear that girl play "Happy Birthday" for me. Brother, that was sin. And I was a sinner in need of salvation. And I did get saved a couple years later there at Marquette. But, I need to be saved. I can't believe that reminded me of that. And I had to have true confession this morning. But they say confession is good for the soul. So I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles. Today seems to be Old Testament day. Brother Mike was in the Old Testament. I want you to turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. I want to read you while you're turning there one of my favorite psalms from Psalm 67, verse 1 and 2. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your saving power among the nations." Israel knew that they were blessed of God. David knew that they were here in this world for a purpose. And he asks God to shine upon Israel's face that the world might know God. And yet here we are in a book, and I've asked you to turn to a book where the preacher and the prophet in this book had no desire whatsoever to let the glory of God shine forth in his life to reach a people that God called him and told him to go to. As Kathy and I were leaving getting ready and realizing that we were not leaving, I had accepted the offer to come home and to teach at Piedmont. I said, Lord, and I started praying, Lord, what would you like me to impart to this people that we've seen grow for so many years? What can I leave them with? And I started a couple series, was able to do that before we left. The first thing I wanted to teach the people and to just reiterate to them was two principles that I try to live by, and I don't do a great job of it, but I try to live by in my life, and I wanted to share that with them and be very clear with them. And those two principles was one, be holy, for I am holy. And the second one was, love as God loves. I think with these two principles, I can fulfill God's purpose in my life. And I wanted to get that across to the people there in Surin before we left. And I told them, you can't love as God loves without being holy. And you can't truly be holy as God without loving as God loves. One without the other does not show the character of our God. And then after that series of messages was preached, I looked for a good example of these principles that I could share with our people in Surin. And what I actually came up with was the exact opposite. This story, Jonah, that we've turned to today. I preached a series to the people on Jonah, and that he was the anti-principle of being holy to God and loving as God loved. And I said, people, don't be like this. You don't want to be like this. And I tell my students, I don't care what the intro missions books tell you today, Jonah was not a missionary. And I tell you, Jonah was not a missionary. Oh, he was called of God to go to Nineveh. Just because he was called of God and go to Nineveh does not make him a missionary. Because if you're going, and those of you that are missionaries, if you're going to be a missionary, and if you've not been on the mission field yet, okay, you have to also not just take the word to the world, but you have to take the word to the world with the heart of God. Without the heart of God, it's just going to be so much wood, hay, and stubble. Jonah did not have the heart of God. And so this morning I entitled this message, God's Word to the World with His Heart and His Compassion. If I had to subtitle it and was able to spend more time in this word, I'd entitle it, The Treadmill of a Disobedient Life. Jonah lived a disobedient life. I've done a lot of study in Jonah because Jonah and I seem to have been friends from the time I left Marquette and went off to Northern Illinois, upset and mad at God that he had caused a little mini split in our church. And people went off to Colorado, and new people came, and it was like, what's going on? And some of those people that left were people that had taught me in Sunday school. And I was mad at God, and I was bitter at God, and I blamed Him for the problems. And I tried to run from God, just like Jonah tried to run. I don't think I knew as much as he did. But I sure tried to run. But God, in His wonderful grace and mercy, helped me run as far as I could get, and then said, Jim, this is the place I want you to be. So now you get back here as soon as possible. And that was in Thailand. But here, Jonah, we see, and so I've loved this book and the teaching of this book. And I want you to know that this book of Jonah is not all about Jonah. Okay? This book is all about God's people. Jonah, this is one of the 12 minor prophets, and yet there is no prophecy in Jonah. There is a foretelling, a 40-day period, and an eight-word message, but really no prophecy. If you want to see prophecy, especially focused at Nineveh, go to Nahum. Now, there's a guy that will burn your bridges and really put some fire to the Ninevites, but not here. You see, because this book is all about God telling Israel, this is you. This is you. And my heart does not just extend to Nineveh. It extends to you. I want to see you repent. I want to see you have my character and to be again my light to the world. This book is all about God's people and God saying, people, you need to have my heart to reach my world, the world that I created. 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 and 26. For time's sake, I won't have you not go there. Now, but this is the other place in Scripture where Jonah is mentioned besides the New Testament. And when Christ used him as an example. Now, but this is where we find that Jonah was a prophet. And he was a prophet of prosperity. What a gig Jonah had in his day. He didn't have to wear camel hair like his predecessors. He didn't have to preach fire and brimstone to Ahab. He didn't have to do any of that. He was a prophet of prosperity and went to the king with good news. Now, how many prophets do you know in the Old Testament went to kings of Israel and said, I got good news for you? Jonah. You know, I think that good news got to him. And I think Jonah sold out his soul to prosperity. But in that scripture it tells that Jeroboam II was an evil king and he did evil in the sight of God. But God in His gracious mercy had compassion, the scripture says, on Israel. And on the common people of Israel. And even though their king was wicked, God had compassion on those people and sent Jonah with a message to the king that Jeroboam would expand Israel almost to the same landmass as David and Solomon. And so it was pretty good for Jonah. He had a pretty good time there, and you know he couldn't go wrong. There was no way he could mess it up, and And even Jeroboam, there's no way that he could really get too much more wicked in his own life. Because you see, God had told Jehu, well, I call him Jehu the assassin, because he wiped out all of Ahab's family and Jezebel's line. That wasn't enough. He had to turn on all the prophets of Baal, and he totally wiped them out. But the Word of God says he did not do that was right in the eyes of God. But for doing what God had commanded him, for a short time, God said, Jehu, I'm going to give your descendants for generations on the throne of God, on the throne of Israel. And you see, Jeroboam II, he was one of those. God was faithful to his promise to Jehu, even though Jeroboam II also was a wicked king. So that God could have time and Israel could have time to repent and see who they were. And hopefully come back to becoming light, the light of God, as Psalm said, as so aptly proposed, tells us about in the Psalms, but it didn't happen. And then, during Jonah's time, Jonah preaches prophecy or prosperity, but at the same time, you know, he's got a thorn in the flesh. He's got Amos. He's got Amos down there in Judah, and Judah, who's coming up to Israel and preaching that Israel is wicked. You see, Amos told Israel that they shouldn't, you know, they were doing horrible things. This was not a time for, although it was a time of great peace, Amos said. You see, because the Assyrians were having their own problems during this time. They had taken away the threat of Syria, who was always a thorn in the flesh in Israel, and that gave Jeroboam a chance to reclaim his boundaries. And so it was a time of peace during Jonah's time, but it was also for them, they saw it as a time of building great houses, Amos said. And you lavish your houses with ivory, and you know, this just a little simple house is not enough. You've got to just do it up big, and you know, three rooms isn't enough. You've got to have four bedrooms. You've got to have five bedrooms, and on and on. He said, and two, this was not a time. It shouldn't be a time of idleness. But in Israel, it was a great time of idleness for the people. Probably if it was today, you know, they were living the American dream, and they were checking on their 401k all the time and say, yeah, wow, this is great. We're really banking a lot here. It was also a time of temple worship, of outward religious worship in Israel. People were going to the temple, but they were leaving their heart back home. They weren't. Their heart was not in their worship. And Amos said, shame on you. Not only that, Amos says, and just look out your door. Look at the poor people all around you in Israel and Samaria. First of all, you're stealing from them. And then you're letting them live in this poor state. And so Amos is just preaching totally opposite of Jonah. And then, of course, we also have Hosea, who is a living example of Israel's whoring and unfaithfulness to God when God tells Hosea, I want you to marry a girl who's going to be unfaithful. And she's not going to just be unfaithful. She's going to let everybody know that she's married to the prophet of God. Wow. And then you have Jonah. And all it says, and all the Scripture says, was that he was a prophet of prosperity. He told Jeroboam that God was going to give him the whole the area that they did conquer. You know, I can just imagine if I wanted to bring Jonah up to date, and I sometimes picture Jonah in his office, and one day after he's kind of gone out and read the Samaritan Sentinel, and he reads about what Amos is saying, and he's hot under the collar because he's the prophet of prosperity. And he gets into the office and he gets on his phone and he says, "Hey, Sarah, I don't care how you do it, but get me that Amos guy on the phone, will you? Please." "Yeah, that's right. Oh, you know his number. Okay, good. Yeah, call him up right now. Thank you." Ring. "Hello, this Amos? Amos, listen, would you go back to Tekoa where you belong? You're just a little sheep herder. You don't even have any prodigy, and you don't have any name like I do. The son of faithfulness. Go home. You're ruining my ministry here in Israel. Leave." And he puts down his phone. Next thing you know, his phone rings again. "Yes, Sarah." "What? Jeroboam? Okay, sure. Put him on." "Oh, hi, Jerry. How you doing?" We're on first name basis. "Hey, Jerry. Yeah, I know. I know. Isn't it good?" "Yeah. I told you everything that that I said has come through. You're living the good life." "Yeah, and thanks a lot for helping me out too. You know, that summer house down on Galilee, yeah, it's sweet. And you just really overdid yourself with that boat. I appreciate it so much. I really like that." "What? Well, listen, I just called Amos, that guy. Don't worry about him. Uneducated. He's a shepherd, for Pete's sakes. Never went to Princeton or Harvard like me. Never, don't worry about him. Just listen to me. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Wait a minute. Excuse me. No, excuse me, Jerry. Sarah's getting me on the other line. Hold on a minute. Yes, Sarah. Who? The Lord. What would he want? Okay. Jerry, I have got to get back with you. Lord's giving me another great message for you. Yeah. Hold on, I'll talk to you later. Okay, thanks. No. Yes, sir? What? Nineveh? There's bad connection in here. I can't quite hear. Oh, gee. "Hello, Sarah? Yeah. Pack my bags real quick. I'm on my way out of town. Okay, see you later." I can see Jonah in a scenario like that. He had no heart for what God was calling him to do. The book of Jonah is a wonderful masterpiece of literature. As you open the book of Jonah, there is nothing that seems or that is like you think it should be in this book. You have a running prophet. No prophets ever ran from God. But you have Jonah running from God. In chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, son of faithfulness, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." What prophet is going to realize or think that he can run from the presence of the Lord? This is how screwed up and how sinful Jonah had become, while at the same time being considered a prophet of God. In Jonah, the good guy is the bad guy. The bad guys are good guys. In the first chapter, as Jonah leaves to flee to Tarshish, he pays the fare. That's apropos. And he goes down in the belly of the ship, and off they go to Tarshish. And these sailors have no clue who's in the boat, who this is that paid their fare, and they're taking him to Tarshish in that storm. And the Bible says, "But the Lord." And the Lord causes the storm. And the Lord causes the wind and the waves. And the men are scared. And they don't know what to do, and they start throwing cargo overboard. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And finally they go downstairs to find more things to lighten the load. And while they're down there, the captain sees Jonah fast asleep. What kind of hard-hearted, selfish person can sleep through a storm like that? Jonah did not care about anybody but himself. And so they wake him up and say, "What is going on? Hey, pray to your God. We're all praying to our individual gods. Now you pray to your God." Some people think this is kind of strange. "You mean all those guys on the ship, they all had individual gods?" Yeah, they all had individual gods. You know, in Hinduism, you have millions of gods, and you can pick and choose your personal God who you really want to serve and you really want to give to, and you really want to hear from Him. So while you're Hindu, basically, but you have your own favorites, and these guys had their favorites, and so they're saying, "Hey, pray to your God. Let's find a God that'll hear us. Who's your God, Jonah? Pray to Him." Jonah doesn't pray. So then finally they decided to draw straws. And of course, God let Jonah pick the long straw. And they said, "Who are you?" And Jonah says in verse 9, and he says unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord," not too much, "the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Jonah told them. Jonah did not care about those men. And they say, "Well, what can we do?" And Jonah says, "The only thing you can do is throw me overboard, because I'm not getting on my knees on the ship. I am not praying to God. So the only option you have is throw me overboard." "Oh no, we're not going to do that. You're a human being. You're someone made after the image of a God. We're not doing that." Jonah shows no mercy. The sailors show mercy. And Jonah... And they say, no, we're rowing. And they start rowing, and they start rowing, and they start rowing, and nothing works. And finally they get down on their knees and pray to this God that they had not known and said, "Oh, Jehovah, please forgive us. Forgive us what we're about to do. We know that this is another human being." But he says the only way we can be safe is throw him overboard. Forgive us. And they throw Jonah over and toss Jonah overboard. And as instantly God calms the sea for them. In verse 16, "And the men feared the Lord exceedingly," not just a little bit, "but exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows to that God." Here you have the people that didn't know God acting like Jonah, who's supposed to act. And Jonah doesn't. And he would rather die. And we see that theme throughout Jonah. "I'd rather die. I'd rather die. I'd rather die. Just kill me. God, if He won't work it my way, kill me." Jonah goes overboard. We don't have all the time to look at it in all the chapters, but God prepares a fish in verse 17 of chapter 1. God's mercy is extended to Jonah. And Jonah goes to the bottom in the belly of the fish. And you know what, folks? Can I tell anyone here that might be running from God or doesn't know God or think, oh, there's no way if there is a God in heaven that He would care anything about me? Let me tell you, there is no place on this earth or in this universe that if God hears a cry, that God will not save. Nobody. No matter what you've done, and there's no place that you can end up that is far from the ear of God. God hears. And God works. And God loves. And God has mercy. And Jonah realizes, oh, I thought it was going to die. I thought it was going to drown. God prepares a fish. And now I'm in the belly of this stinking fish, and what do I do? And he realizes, wow. There's no way I'm going to heaven or wherever. I'm going to Sheol unless God sends me. And Jonah asks God for His forgiveness. And Jonah thanks God because God is a God of salvation. I believe in chapter 2 that Jonah's talking, the salvation here is a physical salvation. And he's thanking God, that God is that one that will save him. And God has the fish spit Jonah up in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again the second time. Jonah, guess what? Same message, same people. Start heading. And Jonah reluctantly heads off to Nineveh. And off Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he starts walking into Nineveh. And again, we see that Nineveh, the writer of Jonah, I personally don't believe it was Jonah. I believe Jonah told his story. I don't believe personally that it was Jonah who wrote the book. I mean, you can argue with me, and that's fine. But personally, seeing Jonah's attitude and knowing Jonah's person here, I don't see him writing this truth. But we find that he goes to Nineveh, and the author uses again the adjective for exceedingly. Jonah, the people, the men in the boat were exceedingly scared, and they feared the Lord exceedingly. Here in chapter 3, Jonah goes to an exceedingly great city, a huge city, and he walks in. At least Jonah has some guts. He walks in a day's journey into Nineveh and starts preaching. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. I believe you waited that long myself, and this is not thus saith the Lord. I believe just personally that Jonah was just waiting for someone to start throwing rocks at him. I will be out of here. Good. I'll get as far in as I can. I won't be able to run away, and I'll start preaching, and these people get so mad, I'm a goner. And Jonah preaches. He doesn't even use Jehovah. At least that's what our text says. And he preaches this his message. And the unbelievable happens. The Ninevites start from the ground, start grassroots. Wow, we're going to be destroyed. All these bad things that have been happening to us the last few years, I can believe this. I can believe this. Hey, let's go to this God and ask forgiveness. and they start shedding clothes and putting on sackcloth and ashes and pleading with the God of Jonah to forgive them. The king hears about it. The king, he stops what he's doing, steps off his throne, does the same thing, puts on sackcloth and ashes, and pleads with God. And then he tells the people, he says, let's go further. Let's stop our wickedness. Let's stop doing what we've done wrong. Let's not just make a pretense of it. Let's stop it all. And just in case, let's have all our animals put on sackcloth and ashes too. Now some of you might think that's far-fetched. I come for many, many years in Asia where this is not far-fetched at all. Because those animals have what those people believe as souls and might be some of their ancestors. And so who knows? But let's cover all our bases. And they cover the animals with sackcloth and ashes. And they pray. And God hears their prayer. God hears their prayer. God is so full of grace and mercy and goodness and kindness. God forgives a wicked, wicked, wicked nation. You know why? Because God was hoping to give Israel time. His own people, His own hard-hearted people, give them time so that they would in turn also repent and come to Christ. We know from history that that doesn't happen. But here in Nineveh, for this time and for this period, except the Lord and they and God spares them from the judgment that He had promised. And look now in chapter 4, because we just want to spend what little time we have. We don't even have time. This is terrible. I'm sorry, Pastor. We don't have time for chapter 4. Okay, thank you, sir. That's the first time I've heard anybody in America do that to me. It happened all the time in Surin, but you have to realize that those people, when they came to church, they were there for an event and they didn't care because it took them a long time to get there. They didn't care when they went home. They just wanted to hear. And they'd say, "Preach on, missionary!" Well, thank you. And, you know, and I'd say, that's all I have for today. Oh, come on, John. And I never had that happen in America, and I've always been shaking at my knees to go over time. I'm sorry, but let me rush through this. In chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah, and there's that word again. What? Exceedingly. Exceedingly. He was very angry. Who was he angry with? It wasn't the Ninevites. He didn't like them. He hated them. But he was angry with God. And he stands up in the Lord's face, says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Lord, I know Deuteronomy. I picked these same things up from there. I've known him from a child. My faithful father told me all about it and told me all about you. And because I know who you were and what you were like, I just knew you would feel sorry for those people and repent of what you were going to do. And so I went to Tarshish because I don't have your heart, God. And I wanted to see those people destroyed. And now you've ruined it. Wow. Therefore now, and he starts, this is the first time or three times. Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. How many of you have had any children? And when they didn't get their way, you know, they pouted as big as they could, and they said, I hate you, Mom and Dad, I hate you. I don't love you anymore. I'm going to run away. I'm going to die. I'm going to hold my breath right now. You know, this is God's prophet. And he's acting like a spoiled little child. I hate this. I'm going to die. And then, in verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd for Jonah. God's not done with Jonah yet. Boy, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because I've done so many stupid things in my life that God could have just squat. He could have just swept me off the, you know, off the face of this earth. But God in His loving kindness says, I got a story for Jonah. I've got an illustration for Jonah, and so God prepares a gourd. And that gourd comes up and Jonah says, wow, this is fantastic. This is great. I'm loving this. All right. Who's got the popcorn? Who's got the Coke? I'm going to sit here and watch, and maybe, just maybe, God will change His mind, and I got front row seat. And now I got this gourd, and me and him are buddies, and this is going to be great. But God prepares a worm. And that worm eats the inside of that gourd and that beautiful leaf. And then God sends the wind. And Jonah, it says again in verse 6, and Jonah was exceedingly angry. Oh, excuse me. 6, he was exceedingly glad. But then he gets exceedingly angry again. And his passion comes out. And what does his passion come out for? A gourd, folks. A gourd. He has no passion for the sailors. He has no passion for Nineveh. His passion comes out for a gourd. I thought, you know, that's far-fetched. Until I came back to America. And people start killing babies but chaining themselves to trees. And people would send somebody to jail for stepping on their dog's foot. And they love their animals. Folks, animals are fine, okay? They're nice. Candy and I even almost thought about getting a pet. In rescuing one, you know, one of these rescue things. You know what you have to do? To rescue a pet? An animal? You got to fill out forms. And promise this and promise that. And we said, I don't know where we're at, but that's, you know, that's not us. I didn't have to do that for my own son and daughter when I got him out of the hospital. This is America, folks. We're all goofed up. We're supposed to be a Christian nation. And that's why I'm preaching this morning. Are we who we say we are in America today? Are we say who we are in the churches where people are frequenting this morning in church? The gourd dies. And Jonah is displeased. And Jonah is angry. And God asks him, he said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah says the last words we ever know that he says in the Bible. You bet I am. I have the right to be angry, angry enough to die. That's the last words out of the mouth of a prophet of God. And God says to Jonah, thou hast pity on a gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? People, it's not enough to know about the character of God. Jonah knew all about it. It's not enough to know about the character of God. You must be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's God's will. And that's what God wants from us, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Don't be heading to a mission field if you're not sure you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Because you will go find unloving people no matter where you go. In Acts chapter 13, Peter says something. He said, David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. Folks, in this mission conference, we only have a generation. We each have a generation. God has given us our generation. Are you using the generation God has given you to reach your generation for Jesus Christ? We only have a generation. We can't hold, you know, well, I'll send letters from heaven once I get up there. No, it's not going to work. We only have one generation. David served his God, and God said, he's a man after my own heart. We need to be men and women after God's own heart. But what my question is, in closing, you see, this book was for God's people. And you know what? Israel got it right. Do you know that every year, the most holy, sacred day of a Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement, they're in the synagogue all day long, and then in the afternoon, the book of Jonah is read. Every year, all the time. And when the book of Jonah is read and when it is finished, in unison, that synagogue shouts out, we are Jonah. We are Jonah. They got it right, folks. They realize God wrote that to Israel. And that they need to repent. Folks, guess what? Jonah's in the Christian canon too. And you know what? As a people, some people might say, well, I'm not Jonah. Some person, I'm not Jonah. Yeah, there's a lot of Israelites that said the same thing. Hey, we're not Jonah. But they realized we're a people of God. And if my brother is not acting right, I'm Jonah just like him. And I need to help him become more like God. We need as a church to lift up our hands and say, we are Jonah. And ask God for forgiveness. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to have your heart so that I can take your word to the world. Because I only have my generation. I'd ask you this morning, what's your precious gourd? the one keeping you from a heart like God's. Let's pray.